So we're going to look at this series on transformed living, which picks up the second half of the book of Ephesians. Now, many of you will have been around a couple of years ago when we ran the pre-series to this, which was Transformed Life. And that was based on the first half of Ephesians. And so that was a really helpful series looking about how our lives have been transformed the moment that we stepped into relationship with Jesus and how he changed and transformed us. But this series now moves on from that, and it's about helping us to be transformed for living the life that we find ourselves living. And you will find that a lot of this material is going to be interwoven throughout the life of church. If you're part of a life group, that is the teaching basis of the material over the next few months. Can I just say, if you're not part of a life group, really encourage you to be part of one, because they're such important connection groups with each other, for caring for each other, for getting support and encouragement. If you're not part of one and you're interested, come and talk to us afterwards, and we will make that happen for you. So, let me just ask you this. If you were to think of a famous person who is alive today that you most admire, who springs to mind? You can shout out, actually. Like, Jesus. Bob. Oh, no, he said, well done, Bob. But, no, we'll take that. I admire you, Bob. Anyone else? The Queen. Any advance on the Queen? Well, funnily enough, there she is. I did ask her if she could come, but she was busy at another church. But she's at church. It's fine. Don't worry. She'll be at church somewhere. But she just said, look, I'm a bit busy today. I can't make it with you. But the Queen is an amazing woman, isn't she? And a lot of us will think, in that category of people, we will think about the Queen. And the Queen is the longest serving monarch in British history, as we know. She's also the longest reigning female head of state in world history. She has seen huge changes in society, in our society, across the world over her long reign. And that's all been against a backdrop of lots of personal and family tragedy and challenges along the way. But throughout it all, she is a lady who has maintained her integrity, and she has been an influence of stability. And what and I think, you know, we can all agree, she has had a very positive impact on the world that we live in now. She is known the world over. But what is the source of her remarkable reign and her remarkable life? So there's a couple of interesting things that we can just parallel this morning and take from her. First of all, she had and has a very strong sense of calling to be a queen and to be queen of our country. She knows that she's called to do the job. She knows that that's her purpose. And because she knows, because she is so strong in that calling, she is able to carry that out with faithfulness and with dedication. But secondly, she also has a very deep and personal faith in Christ. And that shines throughout her life. And particularly on her Christmas broadcasts and things, she will often bring in something very biblical. She doesn't hold back. And she'll be the first to say, look, this is what how I live my life. Christ is my Lord and my Saviour. So, what can we learn from her example? Just in case I wasn't aware, is anybody part of the royal family here? I'm talking about them. Anybody a member of the royal family this morning? Not that one. Did he?
Yeah.
We might not be part of that royal family, but we are part of the royal family of God. If you are here this morning, you've given your life to Jesus, you're a born-again Christian, you are a son or a daughter of Father God, then you are part of his royal family. you are a son or a daughter in an amazing family of royalty. And Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he touches on this quite a lot, but he makes it quite clear that because of who we are in Christ, we are part of a royal family. We are actually royalty. Yeah? But he also makes it clear that we've got to live like royalty as well. It's a huge privilege, isn't it? I mean, when you hear about the royal family talking about their position and things like that, they do generally talk about it being very, you know, a position of privilege. But also with it carries a huge weight of responsibility, doesn't it? And I don't think that there's many people that really envy the trappings of what we see in worldly terms of royalty. But as part of the royal spiritual family of God, we are hugely privileged, aren't we? You know, because actually our status is even higher than the Queen's status, because we're sons and daughters of God. But it also carries a huge responsibility. Ephesians 4, verse 1, which will flash up for us. Paul says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And we're going to look a little bit at this verse, because this is a key point in this letter, where Paul is saying, look, I'm going to move on to talk about something else now. But up until this point, I have talked an awful lot about who you are, what your status is. But in the next few chapters, the next three chapters, he is going to unpack more about how we live that out, how we practically are able to live a life worthy of being royalty. So, number one, for us to remember that in Christ, you are royalty. That's something I really want us to get hold of this morning. Really remind ourselves that actually we are royalty this morning. And in the Transformed Life series, and I'm not going to do a massive unpack and reminder of that this morning, although for those of you who've got your books and things from that time, you know, dip into that, flick back over that. That would be helpful if you weren't around for that series. We can point you in the right direction, because there's some stuff online that might be helpful for you. But that whole series looked at some really important questions. It covered, who am I? It covered the question of our identity. It looked at, where do I fit? Answering the question of belonging. And what is it that I'm living for? The question of purpose. And Paul is very clear throughout all of that, in that you won't find the answer to any of those questions unless you become born again, unless you become a Christian, unless you give your life to Jesus. And he uses quite extensively throughout those few chapters the phrase in Christ. He talks about us being in Christ. And in the Message version, in Ephesians 1:11, it says this: it's in Christ that we find who we are and what we're living for. Yeah? Is that making sense? So we have lots of life's questions, don't we? And if you're born again this morning, you might think back to a time when you weren't, where there were lots of questions that you might have had, or you would have had, about life and about purpose and about why I'm here and where does everything all fit. But the moment you became a Christian, a lot of that stuff started to make sense and started to slot into place, because you had a revelation of who you were, where you belonged, and what your purpose is. And Paul also explains in the early part of Ephesians 2, what it is like when we're not in Christ, the opposite. He talks about how we're spiritually dead. how we're enslaved by the world, how we live selfishly, and the very fact that we're in a very different place to when we're in relationship with Jesus, and the fact that we are under God's wrath, you know, that there is such a separation for us when we don't belong to Him. But the great news is, and this is great, isn't it? This communion table this morning, it is so simple. It's a bit of bread, and it's a bit of juice or a bit of wine, and it's it's just a very natural, simple, basic way for us to get hold of something very profound, very important, and very significant. And I love the fact that Jesus came up with things because he knew that thickos like me needed to have things made really simple. You know, when you look at the parables and things like that, you go, oh yeah, I get that now, because it was really not overcomplicated. And I love that because it really helps us understand truth. And this morning has been a good reminder together of what Jesus has done, how we were once away from him, away from God, and separated, but because of what he did for us in dying for us and coming back to life, he took a punishment that we deserved, and now our whole status has changed. This reminds us that we are royalty this morning because of what Jesus did. It's nothing to do with what I did. I could not have done anything to make me right with God. That is where Jesus stepped in. Why did he do it? Oh, because he loves us so much. And that is an amazing, amazing truth, isn't it? I'll telling somebody this morning, I've got a friend, he's a biker, and they were on the edge of some festival somewhere, and all that they had was a can of beer and a Yorkie bar, and they wanted to do communion, and they did it on the corner of a field with that. Very unorthodox, but, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we can get a little bit too rigid in our thinking, but this is important because it reminds us, A, of what Jesus has done, and really proclaiming that, and B, reminding us of who we are in Christ. So we have been rescued, and we've been forgiven. And in the first part of Ephesians, there's lots of truth all the way through about who we are in Christ, about how we have been changed, and about how God sees us, and about what our future looks like, and even what our present looks like. And I don't know about you, how you approach Bible reading when you're reading in your daily readings and things like that, but it's, you know, one thing that's really healthy to do is to actually personalize the scriptures. If there's a statement of truth, sometimes if you put the word I in, or us, or we, then it helps us to really get hold of what that truth is actually meaning for us. And there's quite a few statements, actually, that we're going to read out loud together. And they're personalized statements. And I can see you've forgotten about me falling down that hole already, and you need to sort of move about. Let's stand up a minute, stretch our legs, and up on the screen, we're going to read these statements all together. And whilst we do this, I just want, and actually the Holy Spirit might just grab one or two that are just for you this morning that you need to take away with you over the next week and just let it sit and rest. But I want us to take this on. I want you to take these statements and say, this is for me. This is where I'm at. Okay? So, in Christ, I have a new identity. In Christ, I have grace and peace. In Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, I have been chosen and planned for. In Christ, I am God's child. In Christ, I am highly favored. In Christ, I am redeemed and forgiven. In Christ, I have a great hope. In Christ, I am sealed with the Spirit. In Christ, I am greatly loved. In Christ, I have come alive. In Christ, I am seated in heavenly places. In Christ, I am God's workmanship. In Christ, I am a new creation. And there's about 3, 4, 6 months worth of teaching in all of that. You can sit down again. But there's lots in there for us, you know. And that first half of Ephesians is packed full of who we are in Christ. So what does in Christ really look like? And I was just trying to think of something a bit visual earlier in the week. And then when I realized we were doing this morning, I thought this is quite helpful. Because when we talk about the cup, the wine, we're reminded of the blood of Jesus. And the blood represents the new covenant that we have with him, which is the whole part of being forgiven and being made right with God and entering into a relationship with him. And it's like, you know, there's a moment where we come into relationship with him, where we throw our all in with him. There's a moment where we become in Christ. And it's like we have come to Jesus and we're now in Christ. And in Christ, we are totally at one with him and in him. You know, when we give our lives to Jesus, we're hidden in him, he's hidden in us, and Jesus is what you see. But I was thinking about this morning, that sometimes we can hold things back in our lives, can't we? Even though when we become Christians, we give our lives to Jesus, but sometimes we can just hold a little bit back. And we can hold on to things that we're not quite yet ready to give up, or we find difficult to give up. And I just felt that this was something for one or two people this morning, that actually God is saying to you, and the Holy Spirit is just prompting and pricking your spiritual conscience this morning to say, have you given me your all? Have you given me everything? Because to be in Christ means that you have given me your all. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, you know, if you tell them you're a Christian or whatever, and they say, oh yeah, well, I'm a lapsed Christian, or I'm a lapsed Catholic. You think, well, what's one of those? You're either one or you're not. What you're actually saying is that you're part of the club, but you don't do anything about it. And I think, well, there's a sort of lack of understanding of what it is to belong to Jesus, because you either belong to him or you don't. But even when we belong to him, we can hold things back in our lives. And it's when we give our whole life to him, then when whatever is poured out of us is seamless. Yeah? When we're in Christ, he is part of everything that we do, a part of all our whole life. And he impacts everything that we do. So, you know, there's no holding back. We're completely his. There's no sort of aspects of us that we go, oh yeah, well, I'll behave a little bit royally there as a son or daughter of God, but I'll just hold back a little bit on other things. And I just wanted us to take a moment. If you would just close your eyes for a moment, and if that's you this morning, that the Holy Spirit is just saying, yeah, you know, you've got bits in your life that you're actually holding back on, and you're not allowing me to have complete lordship over, then I just want to give an opportunity for you to offer that up and just say, yeah, Jesus, I'm really sorry that I've held on to this, but I'm confessing it to you now, and I'm making you Lord over that. And it might also be this morning, just keep your eyes closed for a moment, that I've talked a lot about being a Christian this morning, and there might be one or two people here who go, yeah, well, actually, I've never really made that step, that moment of becoming in Christ. And you're just in a place where you're beginning to realize that actually God is speaking to you, and you know you need to do something about that, and that you need to say, I'm in on this. I want to be in Christ. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And if that's you, you pray that in your heart, and it's all very, very simple. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you did that because you loved me. And I just want to recognize that there's nothing that I can do this morning about my state of being unless I give my life to you. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. And today, I make you Lord of my life. Amen. Great. And if you've prayed that this morning, can I really encourage you to come and talk to one of us afterwards, because we'd really like to help you and help you understand what that all means that bit more. But it's really important that you share that with us. So, secondly, live worthy of that high calling. So this is what this series is going to be all about. The Ephesians 1 to 3 is the foundation. This now is the practical outworking. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I'll read it again. In fact, if you could put that one up for me, Giza, that'd be great. There it is. It's because I've messed the order up of the things, but that's okay. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You keep that slide up for a few minutes as well. You know, being royal isn't a guarantee that you will live worthy of that calling. The Queen is an amazing example, but I'm sure that she would be the first to admit that she's not perfect and she doesn't ever make mistakes. But there are, if you look through history, there are plenty of examples of members of royalty who have really messed things up and have really not been a very good example of living worthy of the position that they found themselves in. And that can be the same for us. You know, it actually takes a choice to live a life worthy of the calling that we have. And so Paul urges us to make that choice. This verse is a really helpful turning point to the whole of the letter, because he's saying, look, you know, we can celebrate who we are. It's really important that we know who we are in Christ. But now that I've explained all of that, here's the crux of it. Now you need to do something about that. And he urges us. There's a sort of, when he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, it's not some kind of, well, you know, this is really nice that we all come together and we have these nice gatherings and these nice get-togetherings and we encourage each other because God is good, which he is. But sometimes we can slip into a kind of mentality of not really pushing ourselves forward and not really living up to what God has called us to do. And Paul recognizes that this is something that as human beings we can get into and fall into. And he says, look, I'm urging you, in the light of what you know and what I've spent three chapters unpacking to you, I'm urging you to live in a life that is worthy and reflects who you are. Now, the great thing is that he doesn't spend three chapters giving us a whole load of rules and regulations that we've got to legalistically follow. You know, the Old Testament, when we talk about the law in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that was pretty much an impossible set of rules and regulations for man to follow. And the reason why that was there and in existence, it was to help us see that we can't do it on our own. You know, here's a list of standards that you need to live by to make you acceptable to God, but by following those, I realized that I'm never going to live up to that standard, so I need, you know, I can't do it on my own. The New Testament, the bread and the wine that's reminded us this morning, the whole point is that we can't do this stuff on our own, but we have been changed, our status has been changed, and what Paul starts to talk about from here on in is how to live that. So it's not rules and regulations, it's look, you know, you are who you are in Christ, but here's some really helpful guidance and help and guidelines to help really help you live in such a way that you are going to reflect who you are in him. Who likes practical teaching? Yeah, who likes to have helpful things that make sense? Who reads instruction books when? Because blokes get a hard time for this. Quite often I've discovered they go, oh, men don't really read the manuals before they try and build something, and then wonders why it goes wrong. I don't know if anyone else has come across that, but I'm not saying where I stand on that, but you know, God really wants us to become more and more the people that we're called to be. And he's not left us on our own. And he has used people like Paul to give us some really helpful teaching to help us in all of that. And what I want to encourage us with this morning is to get hold of this over the next few weeks. Because we are really believing that God is working in us all the time to transform us, to change us, to into the people that that we are in him. But it does take some commitment and some effort on our part. And I want to encourage us this morning, over the next few weeks, to be really intentional with this series that we're looking at. I want to urge you to throw yourself into this series and to go, yeah, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want to do in me through this over the next few weeks, over the next few months? We've got this teaching on a Sunday morning. I mentioned it in the life groups that we will be picking it up in the life groups. There's books available which have daily readings that all pick up this thread. And I'm really excited for the next few weeks because God is going to really help us and draw some stuff out of us and sow some stuff into us that is going to help us to live a transformed life. You know, we have an amazing God, don't we? Who is so for us and has given us all that we need. So that's a taster of what's to come. That's the introduction. Next week we're going to delve more into this. But let's just pray as we finish. And what I want you to do is just say, God, I'm open. I want us to do this as a personal thing as well this morning. I want us to commit to him, to be open to what he is saying to us, and to allow our faith to rise as we start to see God transforming us through his word.